Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 15. Acts, chapter 17, the verses 1 through 15. The beginnings of the church of Thessalonica. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, and did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought them to Athens and then left them with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it from Acts chapter 17. We begin this morning a new series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's letter of 1 Thessalonians is believed to be his earliest letter. It was written, no doubt, during his second missionary journey, the journey that he is on in Acts 17, probably written from Corinth, which we are told about in Acts chapter 18. As you can imagine, for us to begin a study of a letter, we first must understand the context of that letter and something about to whom that letter is written concerning the people. And so this morning, as we begin 1 Thessalonians, we do not begin in the letter of 1 Thessalonians itself, but in the foundation of that church, Acts chapter 17, concerning the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. The story of the church at Thessalonica begins in Acts 16. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, verse 5, we read that he and his companions are traveling through Perga and Galatia. They have been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But as they go along, Paul has a vision. The Spirit of Jesus, we're told in verse 7, would not allow them to continue in Asia. But they passed on down to Mysia and Troas, and during the night, Paul had this vision. It was a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come on over to Macedonia and help us." God sent Paul this vision, and Paul followed the Lord's leading into this province of Macedonia. The first church he went to, we read about at the end of Acts 16, it was Philippi. In Philippi, the apostle experienced persecution. While he was there teaching, there were many believers who believed in Christ as their Savior, but there was a young girl following them around who was valuable to her owners for her ability to tell the future. As this woman or this girl was following Paul along, Paul drove the spirit out of the girl. Her slave owners were upset. They started a riot in the city. Paul and Silas were flogged and beaten, put in prison. God sent an earthquake in the night, and the Philippian jailer was saved by Paul, he and his family. And finally, during the night, they were escorted out of the city. And so in Acts 17, they are continuing along the road. We read in verse 1 that they passed through two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they finally came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Why did they pass by the other two cities? Because there was no Jewish synagogue. And as we're told in verse 2, it was Paul's custom to first go to the synagogue, the place where the Jews worshiped God but did not know about the Messiah. But there were other reasons why Paul stopped in the city of Thessalonica. If you look at the insert in your bulletins, I have put together a brief outline of some background and also a map on the back page. Thessalonica was one of the largest cities in the Roman world. Its population of some 100,000 people would have made it one of the top 10 cities known in that Roman world. It was a key city in the region. It was surrounded by fertile farmland for the growing of crops. There was mining nearby. There was also the fishing industry, not only from the sea, but from the rivers that ran nearby the city. It was a city that was wealthy and rich in natural resources. It also had a very strategic location. If you look on the back of that outline, I have put on there a copy of a map from that time period. You can trace where Paul first came to Neapolis there in the east. He went to Philippi and he traveled through those two cities all the way to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, you notice, has a very important harbor. It is a natural harbor for shipping and for anyone who was shipping from Egypt or anywhere from the east, you can see that this would have been a key point for the ships to land. Not only was it an important harbor, but you notice that there is a road, a Roman road called the Via Egnatia. This Roman road was a key travel point for the Romans all the way from Rome to the east into Asia. It is said that a journey along that road would take some 3 to 4 months by ship, to go around by ship instead of by road. Before this road was built, it would take some 5 to 6 weeks for a messenger to go from Rome all the way to Asia. The Romans built this road, shortening the time to 3 weeks' time to pass through here. It was well traveled, it was the main route, and Thessalonica was in a key place. Not only was it along the Roman road, it also was a harbor. It connected the route between land and sea. One ancient historian said this about Thessalonica: so long as nature does not change, Thessalonica will remain wealthy and fortunate. He saw the harbor, he saw the natural resources, he saw the location along the road, and that fact is still true today. Whereas some of the other cities that Paul visited, Ephesus, Philippi, those cities are now ruins. There continues to be a city at this place, even today, which limits the amount of archaeological digs that can be done. Very important to the story of this city is its unique political structure. On your outlines, I have entitled number B or letter B, Thessalonica was a free city. What does that mean? That means four things: autonomy over their local affairs, the right to mint their own coins, their own commerce, freedom from military occupation, and tax concessions. Thessalonica was a city founded about 315 BC. It was named after a sister of Alexander the Great of Greece. In 167 BC, the Romans captured the city and they made Thessalonica the capital of the entire district. About 100 years later, there was a civil war in Rome. The victorious Mark Antony and Octavian were victorious in that war, in that civil dispute, and Thessalonica was rewarded for siding with them. Their reward? They were considered a free city. They did everything to protect that right as a free city. Less taxes. We don't have the Roman army wandering around our streets. We have our own commerce. We have our own city elected government. All these advantages were key and important to the citizens of Thessalonica. And it was best demonstrated in the political structure of the city. At the lowest level, point C on your outline, was the citizen assembly elected by the citizens of the city to represent them. The next level of government was called the politarchs. These were the city officials, the mayor, the city administrator, the treasurer of the town. The politarchs had to be approved by both the citizen assembly and by the final order, the Roman proconsul. The Roman proconsul were those living in the city representing Rome. They kept their eye on the free city, making sure that the city was following the rules and regulations and continued to be loyal to Rome. They were not the governors. The politarchs did that. They stood in between Rome and the proconsul and the citizen-elected assembly. These politarchs play a key role in our story. They did everything they could to protect the freedom of their city. They did everything they could to please the citizens, to keep their position, to please Rome, to protect the right of the city. They stood in between the citizens and Rome. They were known for their political savviness. They were key in our story today. But not only was the politics of the city important, but we also see that the religiously pluralistic environment was key. Within the city were many, many temples worshiping many gods. Only 50 miles from the city itself was Mount Olympus, the home to many of the Greek gods, including Zeus. As travelers came along the Roman road, as travelers landed in the harbor, the city catered to the worship of these Greek gods with their temples, with their shrines. Also throughout the city was the worship of many Egyptian gods as sailors landed from Egypt in this place, and there were shrines and temples to the gods of the Egyptians. But key to the city's freedom was the worship of the Roman Emperor. Augustus Caesar was the Caesar of the time. Augustus Caesar, who brought about, according to the Romans, peace in the region, peace in the empire. They sought with everything they could to protect the rule and the reign of Caesar, who brought their city peace. To demonstrate their loyalty to Caesar, the citizen assembly, the polytarchs, would lead the citizens in the worship of the emperor. The entire culture of the city was centered around the worship of these gods, the worship of this Roman emperor, everything done to please Rome, and they were pleased with the peace that came to their city from Rome. Into this environment comes the Apostle Paul. You notice that there is a Jewish synagogue in this town. We do not know for sure whether these Jews, how much they actually participated in the worship of these other gods, or whether they took a stand and worshiped only the true God. But what we do know about this Jewish synagogue is they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. They had an expectation of a Messiah, of a deliverer who would rescue them from Rome and the oppression of Rome. But that Messiah, according to them, had not yet come. Paul comes into town. He goes to the synagogue. We read in verse 2 that for 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ, or the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. He did not come to deliver us from Rome. He came to suffer on the cross and to rise from the dead, proving to them from the Old Testament, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. His preaching was effective. You notice that we're told in verse 4 that some Jews were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas. There was also a large number of God-fearing Greeks. What does that mean? That means those are Greeks, not Jews, who came to believe in Israel's God, but were not circumcised. They did not become full-blooded Jews or members of the Sanhedrin. They're described as God-fearing Greeks who participated in the synagogue. And finally, we're told, there were not a few prominent women. This is a wealthy city. These prominent women, no doubt, were wealthy. These prominent women, no doubt, gave an opportunity for the synagogue to flourish with their wealth, with their financial support in the city. Suddenly, the synagogue, because of Paul, has gotten smaller. And in verse 5, we're told that the Jews were jealous. We've lost financial support. We've lost members, even some God-fearing Greeks from Thessalonica. We've got to do something to stop Paul. We've got to do something to stop this message. You know what we can do? if we cause trouble in Thessalonica, the citizen assembly, the politarchs, they will do everything they can to eliminate any kind of trouble. Anybody who doesn't keep the status quo, anybody who does not worship the emperor, anybody who does not go along with the culture of the city, we don't want them. We're going to protect our free status, our benefits of no taxes, no Roman army. The Jews know this. So when we read in verse 5 that they're jealous, they go right to work. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob. They started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the assembly. That should read, the citizen assembly. They started a riot to bring them out before the city officials, the citizens' assembly. They are trying to cause trouble so that this citizen assembly will put a stop to what Paul is teaching and what is going on. If we can cause trouble, the government will get behind us. They'll protect their political interests and we'll put a stop to it. But when they arrived, Paul and Silas were not there. Verse 6. So instead they decided to intimidate the members of this early church. They dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." The early believers are getting all the blame. They are being intimidated. They are using the government, these Jews, using the government, the politics, to intimidate the early believers, to quiet them down. When they shout things such as, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here," that's the last thing that any official in Thessalonica wants to hear. Worse yet, Jason, this believer, he has welcomed these troublemakers into his house. What are they doing? They are defying Caesar's decrees. They are saying there is another king, one who is called Jesus. The Jews themselves believed there would be a Messiah. These synagogue rulers believed themselves that God would send a Savior, a Messiah, to rescue them from Rome. But instead of admitting their own future expectations, they charge Paul with this crime. Look at verse 8. When the city officials heard this, or when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. What threw them into turmoil? What threw the citizen assembly and the city officials, should be translated politarchs? What threw them into turmoil? They are defying Caesar's decrees. They are saying there is another king. They are saying that Caesar, of whom you worship, of whom you lead the city in worship, they are saying he is not the king. They are going against what the Caesar says. They say that this man called Jesus was king. If anything would rile up the political officials, if anything they were charged to do, it was to protect the free status of the city. It was good for their commerce. It was good for their freedom. It was good for their tax breaks. It was good for their own positions of rule in the city. Any word that somehow someone in the city is going against Caesar, any word that somebody is claiming there is another king than Caesar, we don't want them here. Verse 9. So they made Jason and the others, my translation has post bond, Certainly it was some type of payment that had to be made. And they let them go. And we read in verse 10 that as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Well, what happens next? Paul and Silas go on to Berea. We're told that the synagogue in Berea is made up of people of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they receive the message with eagerness and examine the scriptures to see if it is true. No doubt, they weren't worried about their city's free status. We also see that those citizens of Thessalonica, those Jewish leaders, hear that Paul is in Berea, and they go there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. But in Acts, we read no more of Thessalonica. What happens to the city? What happens to the church? Do they give in to the intimidation? Do they adopt themselves to the culture? Look, if we worship Christ, that means that we are not going to be accepted in this city. It would be so much easier and more peaceful if we just joined in with our fellow citizens, if we gave up on what Paul has told us, if we adopted to the world around us. Is that what they did? When they sent Paul away, was that the end of the story? God has given us two letters from Paul to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks to these brothers. He writes this letter not long after his visit. He writes this letter from Corinth, and in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, he tells them this: "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Those are pretty strong words. That doesn't sound like some people that have been intimidated, that have sent Paul away because it's too difficult to follow Christ, that have said, "Look, we've got to be citizens of this city, not citizens of heaven." Paul calls them as loved by God. He describes them as chosen by God. How does Paul know? Verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us." Paul brought the gospel to their city, not just with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction in what he believed. And now he writes in his letter in verse 6 that they are imitators of him. These Thessalonians did not just say the words of faith. They didn't just come forth before Paul and Silas and say, "Well, you're telling us about Jesus. We agree with that. That sounds good to us. We'll believe it." And then when trouble hits, they give up. We're told by Paul that they are imitators. That it was not only the words that they spoke, those words of faith, but they believed it with power, that the Holy Spirit was with them, that they believed it with deep conviction. They held firm to their faith in the Savior. In fact, Paul describes it in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, where in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 17, We are told specifically what Paul's message was, what it was that he preached to them. We are told in verse 3 that he explained and proved that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. His message was that the Son of God, not Caesar, that the Savior, Messiah, who would bring peace, not Caesar. This Messiah would come and suffer and die on the cross. And Paul's persecution was an imitation of that. He was identifying with Christ's suffering as Paul suffered, and now the Thessalonians are doing the same thing. Now, wait a minute. This goes against the culture of the city. The culture of this city is that as long as we have peace in this world, everything is okay. We have Augustus Caesar as emperor. He gives us benefits as a free city. As long as he reigns, we have peace in our city. We can make as much money as we can in this place that we live. We have less taxes. We don't have military in our town. It is culturally correct to worship other gods and to follow Caesar. Now these early believers are not identifying with that Caesar of power. They are identifying with a Messiah who came to die, a Messiah who has suffered on the cross, a Messiah who is not a Messiah who came to a world of peace. These early Christians are no longer citizens of this world. They are citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, in spite of severe suffering, they welcome the message with joy. As citizens of heaven, they are loved by God. Paul describes them as chosen by God. They don't just say the words, "I'm a Christian," because it's politically correct. They live out those words with deep conviction in every aspect of their life. This free city of which everyone wanted to live, 100,000 people in the ancient world, now they're part of a different world, a heavenly world. The Apostle Paul praises their faith, verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1. "And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. We do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead." They are not awaiting a Roman leader. They're waiting for the Son of God. And their faith, by becoming known all over the world from which Paul has heard it, tells us that as the travelers passed through on the Roman road through Thessalonica, as the sailors landed in the harbor, they heard about Jesus Christ and the faith and the suffering and the boldness of the believers in Thessalonica. We live in a world which is caught up in political correctness. We live in a country of peace and, for many, prosperity, especially compared to other countries in this world. We live next to one of the top populated cities in the world, in the country. We have mountains surround us, and the Indians before us worshipped those mountains as gods. We live next to a port, a city with many religions. The Thessalonians could not be intimidated out of their faith. They did not just go along with the flow to fit in. They didn't join in the politically led worship services of the emperor or the false gods. But they lived in the city, having been lifted out of that city. They lived as citizens who stood out, who did not conform to the world around them, but who believed in the Savior, who suffered with the Savior in their faith, in their boldness, in how they lived. And as Paul praises their faith, we must ask ourselves, would Paul say that of us? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the faithfulness of your apostle, for the power of your word at work in those who heard the gospel in Thessalonica. And Lord, as we read in Paul's letter, as he praises their faith, their boldness, we pray that you would enable us to have that same faith and boldness. That we, as citizens of heaven and not of this earth, would not do just what's politically correct. That we would not seek in our life, in how we live, in the decisions we make, simply to fit in with what everyone else is doing. But that, Lord, our life would be centered on your word. That our life would be lived out in accordance with our Savior and his death and resurrection. That people would see in us that we do not belong to this place, but to a heavenly dwelling that you have for your citizens. That by what we say, by what we do, it would be evident that the professions we have made is not just words, but it is made with deep conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would know that we are loved by you and chosen by you from this world to live for you. Grant us this grace by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.